It is now turn to the Word of God, to the chapter we read in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, and we shall read from verse 27. Ezra 7, verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. You will see in these verses that Ezra is here acknowledging the hand of God in the events that have up to this point taken place. For those who are visiting, we are going through Ezra at the moment, and we are at the point where Ezra actually comes to Jerusalem, and he recognizes that the reason he is in Jerusalem, the reason he has been released and encouraged indeed to go to Jerusalem, is because, as he says at the end of verse 28, I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. It is the doing of the Lord, and it is because of the hand of God operating in his behalf. One of the great matters to consider in Ezra and Nehemiah, as well as Esther, is the intimate, detailed care that God shows for his church. We often sing in Psalm 46, God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. And as we go from Genesis through to Revelation, we can see all the attacks that are made upon the church, all the opposition that it meets with, all the obstacles in the way of its progress, and yet it survives again and again and again, all because of the power of God preserving and maintaining his witness in the world. And one of those occasions when God does demonstrate his mighty power on behalf of his church is in the way that he works through Ezra and on behalf of Ezra. Now, we've already noted he did not come with Zerubbabel. He didn't come to Jerusalem with the first of the captives that were released. He didn't come with them, but he comes at the time appointed by God himself. And we read in the verse, chapter 7, verse 8, he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. Now, when we go over to chapter 8, and verse 32, this is what Ezra's saying. We came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now, we have mentioned in the past the long, hazardous journey that they had to take from Babylon and from the provinces in Babylon to get here to Jerusalem. And when they arrived, it's perfectly understandable, they abode there 3 days. The journey had been long and wearisome. They'd had to rest at different times during that journey, and now they arrive, this caravan led by Ezra to Jerusalem, and they rested, or they abode here for 3 days before they took any action or before Ezra began to engage in any work. But this is what he is acknowledging. It is because of the purpose of God. God had his hand in all this. And you see in verse 27 of this chapter 7, why he's blessing God. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, the same God that has been served in generations past. He is still working on our behalf. He has not forsaken his people or his church. Blessed be the God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart. Now, we've already noted in the past how God moved the spirit of Cyrus. We later on read as they make progress in building the house of God, verse 14 of chapter 6, the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of God, of the God of Israel. And according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, no doubt there were great differences between these particular rulers. They would have different ideas even regarding the worship of the God of Israel. But because God purposed the restoration of his house by their commandments. Remember, what they possess, worldwide authority. They are the greatest rulers in the earth at the time. They possess authority that no one else does. They can put one to death and keep another alive, such is the degree of their authority. And yet here they are not suggesting or not encouraging or not standing in the way, but actually commanding. In God's name, they are commanding that the house of God be built. Verse 15 of chapter 6, this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now, as far as I remember, the last time we were looking at Ezra, we did stress what was written in chapter 4 at the end, verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then we were noting what happened, the various events that happened in the second year of Darius the king. There was this staying of the work. Progress was being made. Then they met with opposition. The work ceased. But God intended it to be finished. And though there was this hiccup, as it were, God's purpose was going to be fulfilled, and thus it is finished. But now that the house is finished, they'd offered up sacrifice when they came to Jerusalem. Now they've finished the house. But they need a lot more than an empty house. They need much more than a mere building that even the Gentiles, the heathen, would recognize is the temple of the God of the Israelites. And so God lays his hand upon Ezra. And he lays his hand upon a particular man for a particular reason. We have away at the beginning noted the importance of the office of Ezra, verse 6 of chapter 7. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He was a man knowledgeable regarding the law of Moses. He was a ready scribe. He was willing and ready to engage in the work of a scribe, but also scribes taught the law and they needed to know it. And you see verse 11 of chapter 7. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even the scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. So it is very obvious that Ezra was one of those men who wrote out the law of Moses. And this was recognized by Artaxerxes in verse 12 of this chapter 7. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. So you see, whatever else was known about Ezra in Babylon, this was recognized right at the very top, as it were, of power in Babylon. This was recognized. Ezra is a ready scribe of the law of Moses and of the law of the God of heaven. Now you might think, well, Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, they have their own laws, they have the laws of their own gods and their own forms of worship. Why would they be so taken up with, so interested in this scribe and what he writes and the law of Moses and the law of the God of heaven? But this is the reason for it. Verse 27 of chapter 7. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart. It doesn't matter who he is. God put this very intention and desire into the heart of this king. It wasn't something that he dreamed up. It wasn't something that Ezra came to him or any of the rulers or the priests in the captivity. This is what God did. And what an encouragement this has to be to us, to see what God is able to do and what he can put into a heart. And we might think sometimes that there are those under the gospel and nothing ever reaches their hearts. They don't seem to be interested. They're not inclined to the things of the Spirit of God. What we have to appreciate is this. God can put desires into our heart. He can put intentions into our heart. He can put purposes into our heart as freely as he can do anything else. And this is what he did. And this is what Ezra recognizes. Now, what happens when God puts this into his heart? Well, we go to verse 11 of this chapter. Now, this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe. We do not know all the background, but it must have been a moment whenever Ezra the priest receives this letter from the highest authority in Babylon. A letter telling him to go to Jerusalem. A letter telling him that he's authorized to go and he is to go for a reason. And not only is he to go to Jerusalem, but he is to take this caravan of people with him, including priests, and we shall find later Levites and Nethinims. He is supplied with the furnishings for the empty house of God. You see, in verse 13 of Ezra 7, I make a decree, and that decree was immutable. It couldn't be changed. I make a decree. God put it into his heart to exercise his sovereign power and authority on behalf of this people who essentially had no authority. And he exercises his power, signs a letter, a decree, and a letter to the Ezra, the scribe, telling him he's to go to Jerusalem. And verse 13 again, that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. And then you see what the king does. He, verse 15, tells Ezra that he's to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. Now, it isn't just one heart that God moves. He has put this into the king's heart. But while the king makes the decree, you see that he has his counselors advising, verse 15, he is to carry silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel. You would not at all be surprised if they were freely offering this to their own gods, their own idol gods. But they are offering it freely. God so moves their hearts that they are actually freely giving silver and gold for the house of God, to beautify the house of God. And in verse 16, all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon. What a liberty Ezra is given. Now you just think of that in the context. What an amazing thing. The king giving authority to Ezra. You can get gold or silver anywhere you find it in my empire to take it with you to the house of God, to furnish the house of God. Now, the Babylonian Empire was a mighty empire. But here's what Ezra is told. You have a free hand. Anything you need for the house of God, it's available to you by my decree. Now you can imagine how the mind and the heart of Ezra must have been functioning at this time according to the good hand of God. God, only God, could put it into the heart of a heathen king to do what is being done. And then you see in verse 17 that thou mayest, he is told, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. Here is authorization to buy everything that was necessary to engage in the ordained worship of God according to the law of Moses. Little wonder then that Ezra was blessing the Lord God of our fathers, because God is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above anything his people ask or think. And he demonstrates that power to do that right here. Now, when he is appointed to duty, what is he to do when he comes to Jerusalem? It's obvious from the context, as we shall see, that Ezra must have returned to Babylon, but he was sent for a particular reason to Jerusalem. And here again you can see why Ezra must bless God that these things have been put into his heart. Verse 14 of chapter 7. He is by a decree sent to Jerusalem, for as much as thou art sent of the king. Who's going to stand in his way? He's sent of the king and of his seven counselors. Now what to do? To inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand. So when Ezra goes to Jerusalem, there's something important that he carries with him. It's the law of his God. He goes back to Jerusalem with silver and gold and with all that was necessary for sacrifices and offerings, but particularly he carries with him the law of God as the ready scribe. He had probably spent hours, days, months perhaps writing it out, and now he carries it back, but the king knew of it and he sends him to do this. To inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He is expressing an interest in the condition of the people who have now come to reside in Jerusalem. Now, he didn't have to be interested at all in reality if he wasn't interested in them. No one would think it strange or unusual. But for some reason, God puts it into his heart to show an interest. He may not change his God. He may still go to his heathen temples to worship. But God has put it into his heart to show an interest and to be interested in God's cause. And so he takes this man, he sends him a letter, he gives him authorization, you go now to Jerusalem, because I would like to know how things are in Jerusalem. I would like to show an interest and to know how the temple is, how the worshipers of God are. Inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now that's why he is sent to Jerusalem. He's not sent to build walls. He's not sent in reality to offer sacrifices. He is sent to inquire about the spiritual state and condition of the people and according to the law of thy God. This is what he then is to do. He looks at the law of God and what it requires. And are these people in a healthy state spiritually because they're adhering to that law? Or are they ignoring that law? Are they indeed ignoring the commandments of their God? And no doubt Ezra then would be expected to return to Jerusalem and report to the king how they are. Now, the journey to Jerusalem, as we said, was a long journey, a difficult journey. And there were many difficulties in the way, but according I was strengthened, he says, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. It was as though he knew this is going to be really difficult. But he says, the Lord has strengthened me to gather a people and to make ready to go to Jerusalem. Now you can observe some of the parts of the journey when they stopped at night, but on other occasions they stopped for longer. The long, long journey would require this. Now, on one occasion, as they journeyed toward Jerusalem, we go to chapter 8, verse 21. And you see that they stop in the previous verses of this chapter 8. And when Ezra takes stock of all those that are with him, remember what he's got. He's the authority of the king. He's got silver and gold. It's all available to him. But he discovers there's something missing. And in the chapter 8, verse 15, we read, Ezra said, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there were none of the sons of Levi. What a disappointment this has to be to Ezra. Because remember, they finished the house of God. And who are responsible for the furnishings of the house of God? Who are responsible for serving in the ministry of the house of God, serving the priests in order that they engage in their priestly activities? The Levites. Now you would think back in Babylon, if there is any tribe that will be interested when they hear the news, the house of God has been finished, you would imagine, think, it's time for us now to leave Babylon. Our business is not in Babylon. Our business is in Jerusalem with the house of God. That's what Moses appointed the tribe of Levi to do, to be the servants taking care of the tabernacle and its furnishings when it moved, taking care of the daily routine of activities bound up with the offering of sacrifices. Here is Ezra on his way to Jerusalem, and he views the people. And he discovers, yes, there are priests, and found there were none of the sons of Levi. You see again and again and again in Scripture that if God himself didn't move and he didn't work, his cause would perish. Because again and again you see those that you would expect to move at the appointed time in the path of duty, they fail. No Levites. How can the house of God function? It can have silver, it can have gold, it can have everything, but how can it function if there are no Levites? Then what does he do? Then sent I for Eliezer, for Ariel, and Shemaiah, and so on, verse 17. I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief at the place Casaphiah. And I told them what they should say to Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims. Now, you will find the Nethinims mentioned alongside of the Levites. You see, the Levites, they served the priests. But the Nethinims, they served the Levites. And it seems that their history is traced back to the fact that they were made at an early stage drawers of water and hewers of wood. They did the manual work of servitude they were the lowest, as it were, strata in the offices connected with the worship of God. Here, you find that Ezra becomes aware there is in this city, there is in this place a school of Levites, and so he sends requesting that there would be released to him those who would come and minister in the house of God. And again, verse 18, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and so on. The Nethinims and the Levites now join, a number of them, join the caravan. Once they did, then what does Ezra do? Verse 21 of chapter 8. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now, as you will see in verse 31, when they departed, we read that as they traveled the first month to go unto Jerusalem, the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. There were those lying in wait by the way, seeking to ensure that Ezra and his caravan don't arrive in Jerusalem, at least not with the silver and the gold and what they needed. Yet, we read verse 32, and we came to Jerusalem. And we came. Oh, there were those in the way trying to hinder it. But the hand of the Lord was upon us, and we came. Now, before they came, of course, and before they came into the territory of their enemies, we read that they sought the right way to seek of God a right way for us. They didn't go to Jerusalem by their own way. They didn't arrive in Jerusalem because they followed their own plan, that they made their own decisions. And thus eventually they arrived and could congratulate themselves. We took the right course. We were very wise. We planned well. No. We sought God to guide us in the right way and our little ones and for all our substance. There is a good lesson for every one of us, and particularly for young people when perhaps they have to make serious decisions about their future. This is what Ezra does, and this is what the children of Judah and of Benjamin did. He called a fast day. They stopped. We're not moving any further until we know for certain the mind of God. We're not moving any further until we are assured that God is going to be our God and our guide, and he will take us in the way that is right. That is the only safe way when we follow his instructions. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. He knew what to expect. And yet he was ashamed. The king would have granted him all the protection he needed. All he had to do was ask for it. But the just shall live by faith, and he must walk by faith and not by sight. And therefore, he seeks the guidance of God, and we read verse 22, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. He knew that. If we don't seek God, we're going to end up in trouble. But if we do seek God, then he will reward us. His power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Not only did Ezra come to Jerusalem as appointed by the king, but he only arrived there through prayer. Not only by the authorization of the king, that was critical, but he arrived there because they sought guidance and the right way from God. And that is something when Ezra says we sought from God the right way, that obviously indicates there were other ways that they could have decided to follow, but they would not have been the right way. In fact, there were several ways to get to Jerusalem from Babylon, and other travelers might have gone by a different route. And Ezra could maybe have sat down with the various counselors and say, well, we could go this way, we could go that way. What do you think? Look at our conditions, look at the children, look at the valuables we're carrying. They sought that God would guide them. And of course he did. But then once they have the mind of God, what is Ezra's next task? You can see how spiritually minded he is, but also you can see how practical he is. He didn't just pray to God and then in a haphazard way just follow the route. He did other things. Verse 24 of chapter 8. Then, when God has been entreated, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. Now, isn't it interesting that he chooses 12? 12 of the chief of the priests, one for every tribe. And he weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. What's he doing? Before they set out, though they're trusting God, though they're believing and convinced God will guide us in the right way, he commits the silver and the gold that is for the house of God, he commits it into the care of these 12 priests in particular. He makes them responsible for it. It is all weighed so that an account will be given at the end. When they arrive, they will be accountable to have preserved and protected and maintained all the silver and the gold to present it to the house of God. So although he is a man of mighty faith and mighty courage, he's also very practical. But you will see also, and when he arrives in Jerusalem, he meets with great disappointment. Remember what he's been sent for. He is sent, according to the decree of the king and of his counselors, to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, their spiritual state. Now in chapter 9, what a change comes over Ezra. You can imagine how elated he must have been. He's praising God. He's acknowledging God, the hand of God. Look what he has done for us. Here we are, according to the purpose of God. We've arrived by his guidance. He has protected us. He has brought us here. It must have been wonderful when Ezra sets his eyes the first time in the house of God. And when they're coming with the silver and the gold to the house of God, he must have been very elevated in his mind, rejoicing in God. And then something happens. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Now when these things were done, you look at the previous chapter in the verse 36, you see that they've now been accepted. They've come with a warrant from the king. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying. Now what's he been sent to do? To find out the spiritual state and condition of the people in Jerusalem. And here he is, and the princes come to him, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. What a blow that had to be to Ezra. I've come all this way. God has been so gracious and so good, and he has brought us here. And now look at the state. I find that they've got their house, the house of God. I've even brought priests, Levites, Nethinims, gold, silver, sacrifices. We have everything that seems to be required. But the problem is not with a lack of silver or gold. The problem isn't that the king is being awkward or that we're lacking in supplies. None of those things are the problem. The problem is with the people. And you see in verse 1 of this chapter 9, and with this we will close, they are doing according to their abomination. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. But haven't they built the house of God? Are they not expecting to worship God? Are they not devoting themselves to God? You see the great problem Ezra now has. They've got all the outward trappings of religion, but their hearts are not with God. Their spirit of nationalism undoubtedly would be strong and fervent, and yet what have they done? They've violated the very law of Moses. And Ezra has come with that law. And he was to discover the state and the condition of the people according to that law. And here he is met with this. The people are not living according to that law. They are not behaving according to it. This is what we really need, Ezra. A restoration of the law of God in our midst and an adherence to it. But God, what did he do? He put it into the heart of the king. King maybe had no idea what this is really all about. But he put it into the heart of the king. Send Ezra. Send Ezra the scribe. Send him with the law of God. And send him to discover the spiritual state of the people in Jerusalem. Because why? God had a care for his church and for his people. And when he intended to stir this people up and revive his work among them, He puts it into the heart of a heathen king. Send Ezra to Jerusalem. Such is the detailed care and the intimate interest that God has in his cause and his church in every generation. May the Lord bless his word.